I wonder, what does your clothing say about you? Well, whether you realize it or not, it does convey some sort of message. And tonight I'm not so much interested in the latest current fashion, whether it is for ladies or whether it is for men. But I am interested that you understand that the Scriptures have much to say about clothing. What I know, for example, is that it is one of those things that the Gentiles seek after. It's one of those things that the Gentiles are concerned about. Because if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, you will find that that's what the Savior himself teaches in what is known or commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Look at verse 28. "Why take ye thought for raiment?" See how the Lord homes in on this. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Men and women, when you read about the Gentiles, not only are you reading about us, but you're reading about the heathen. It's not the Jew, it's the heathen. All these things do the Gentiles seek: the food, what they're going to drink, what they're going to be clothed with. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So there's the first thing that we notice, that it is something that is particularly mentioned and concerned about with the Gentiles. What I also know is that clothing can be used to make a difference. And clothing can be used to even be a judgment on people, because that's what James tells us. In James chapter 2, and the words of verse 2, he says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and give respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" And clothing can be used to make a difference or bring a judgment. Verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Bless God, the Lord doesn't choose us because of our apparel. And he doesn't choose us because we're rich. But rather, he has chosen the poor of this world. We might be rich in faith. And you think of Lazarus. We're not turning to him tonight, but if you think of him, as we read of him in Luke chapter 16, and Lazarus was the beggar, he was poor in this world, but you know he was richer. You think of this. He was richer than the rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who fared sumptuously every day. Because Lazarus was saved, he knew the Lord, and he became all the richer when he died. Because when he died, his soul went to glory, went to heaven. But for the rich man, he became all the poorer. He's poorer in life if he only recognized it, because he didn't meet what his soul needed. He had no concern about soul. And when he died in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He was all the poorer. I know also that clothing is spoken of very early in the Scriptures. Indeed, it is spoken of in this third chapter of Genesis that we have read tonight. It is a chapter wherein is the first mention of sin. and its entrance into this world by the disobedience of our first parents. It's a chapter that prophesies of Christ as the coming seed of the woman, verse 15 of that chapter, and he would come and he would bruise the head of the serpent. Away with the notion that Christ is not to be found in the Old Testament. You know, there's people that believe that tonight. The Savior is to be found, and men and women, you look for him in every page of Scripture. Away with the ideology of man that there are many gospels of God's salvation. There is but one message of good news which is able to save to the uttermost, and that is salvation through the death of Christ alone. And so as to prove that, we're looking at a verse tonight which shows us the means whereby a sinner can be saved, and the way by which a sinful creature can approach his holy God, his holy Creator. For I want you to understand and bear in mind that as God was to reveal the way of salvation unto Adam and Eve, he was doing so unto those who had sinned. He was doing so unto those who had disobeyed his word. Sin has now entered in chapter 3. It's different in chapter 2. Sin is now into this world, and the Lord God comes in the cool of the day, and he speaks to our first parents, and he shows them the way of God's salvation, and he brings this message unto our first parents. What a message this was to Adam's heart. It not only showed him that he was a sinner, but it showed him God's salvation. My text, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Just a simple little text. I want you to notice, first of all, the need of the covering. Once Adam walked in sweet communion with his God, but the entry of sin into this world changed all that. We know that when Adam and Eve disobeyed the word of the Lord, that the first thing they realized was that they were naked. And so they sought to cover themselves. We read it in verse 7, and it says, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Oh, the old devil, the old deceiver, told our first parents when he tempted them that their eyes would be open. And so their eyes were open, but not as they understood it, not as they were promised. They were opened to their shame. They were opened to their grief, not to anything of honor or advantage. They realized that they needed to cover their shame. And isn't it interesting that clothing, which so many take pride in today and spend fortunes upon today in the Gentile world, are the very things which came into this world. Its beings were by sin. And they remind us of our poverty before God. And the verse of Scripture teaches us that Adam and Eve, there was the need of having a covering. Because of their failure to cover themselves, the fig leaves of their own making would not suffice to cover them. It was the works of their own hands, and nothing that we could ever do is good enough to cover over our sin or to cover over our shame. No aprons will ever cover over sin. Yet how many there are that are engaged in that very practice? They think that their so-called religious works of going to church, of immersing themselves in religious activities or ordinances, of giving to charity, of putting themselves out for things which the world considers as good causes, that they will have enough to turn away God's eye from their sin, and that they will be accepted and they will have peace with God. There's a verse in Proverbs 28 and 13. It reminds us of this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Adam and Eve made their own covering. But the fig leaves could not hide their sin, nor could it appease the wrath of God, nor turn it away from their sin. The covering of our first parents was needful. And it was needful because man had sinned. Before Adam was to sin, he knew that to take of the fruit of the forbidden tree was upon the threat of death. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that was exactly what was to happen. For the seed of death from that day forward was found in Adam. Not only physical death, but something far worse, that of spiritual death. There's now a great distance between God and His creature, His creation. Sin had caused a division. God had never to come before and ask, Adam, where art thou? That's not, of course, meaning that God didn't know where they were hiding or He didn't know that what they had done. But it searches Adam out. Adam now has not running to God because sin had caused that division. Adam was now, because of his sin, in danger of eternal death, because the wages of sin is death. It was because of his sin, it was because Adam was a sinner, that he now needed a covering. And men and women, we are all born with that sinful Adamic nature. We are all the sons of Adam's race, and therefore there is the need that our sin is covered. For like Isaiah, we must acknowledge that from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Romans 3 reminds us, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. What's more, we need to have this covering because of who God is. He's a thrice holy, sin-hating God. He is a pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. He is the all-seeing God who doesn't merely look upon outward appearances, but God looketh upon the heart. And when He looks upon the heart, there's either there a covering for our sin, or else there's the sight of sin in all its heinousness, which must and shall be punished. What does God see when He looks in your heart tonight? For that soul, the lesson which is taught from our text is, for the sinner who would dare approach unto a holy God, there must be the covering for sin. Sin was to separate Adam from his Creator. It was to drive him out of paradise. Adam in his sin could not approach unto God in the manner in which he was found. And we in Adam were in the same predicament and would remain to be so, but for the second Adam. Or if you like, the last Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who in obedience to his Father was to leave the glories of heaven to take upon himself the form of our nature, yet without sin. And Christ came so that he might die an atoning death on the cross of Calvary. For there on that middle tree, he would take unto himself our sin. The one who knew no sin, yet he would bear the punishment, the penalty of sin. On the cross, the Lord, through His death, was to open up a way back to God so that sinful, lost mankind could approach unto God again. I read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, sums it up, who His own self, not an angel, not a prophet, but this is Christ, who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And dear loved one, if you are to approach God, then you must do so on the grounds of the finished work of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased by Christ. For it was only through His death that the sinner can have their sins covered and to have their sins atoned for. And when we consider this verse carefully, you know, its teaching, then you will see what bearing it has upon the fourth chapter of Genesis. Because you cross over the little space in between, and you read there of how Cain and Abel were to approach unto the Lord. And when Abel was to offer a lamb by faith, Cain was to make an offering of his own hands by self. And this wasn't acceptable to God. Both had been brought up in the same home. Both, no doubt, had been instructed in the God-ordained manner in which sinful man could approach unto God. Adam and Eve would have taught them that, but Cain sought to go his own way. And that way remains to have the woe of heaven upon it, and all, any and all who will seek to follow it, for it is seeking to approach God without a covering. Am I preaching to someone tonight and you think you'll get to God through some other way? That's just like Cain, who sought to bring even the works of his own hands. I want you to notice also here the provision of the covering. Adam was not left to his own means to provide the covering that he needed and what was required. In fact, a careful study of this verse shows some important truths about this covering which are true with regard to the way of God's salvation. You will see that the covering was provided by God. It was the Lord God who came unto Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned. It was the Lord God who was to bring this message to her first parents of the way of salvation. And so it was the Lord who was to provide this covering so that he would clothe Adam and Eve from their shame and from their sin. You know, I believe the same truth can be seen when we consider a New Testament passage. I'm thinking of the marriage supper of the king's son. Matthew 22 is where we find it. You remember how the king was to arrange the marriage supper. And there was the provision of all who would be there. And the invitations went out. And the provision would have included the wedding garment for every invited guest. You look at the words of verse 11. Verse 10 says, "So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless." When the king came in, he saw this man without a wedding garment. Now, it may have been that his clothing, his apparel was very similar. But the fact remained, he hadn't got the wedding garment on. And the wedding garment, the setting, of course, in those days was that the wedding garment was provided at the entrance. For every invited guest, they would have could avail of the wedding garment. And the question therefore is asked, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" The garment was necessary. The garment was freely provided. The clothing was there. It was freely available. But there was this man who for some reason had neglected to put it on. Maybe he was ignorant. Maybe he ignored it. Maybe he procrastinated. Maybe he'd say, "I'll go back later and I'll get on the wedding garment." Is that you tonight? You need to be saved. Yes, I know that, preacher. But not now. Not tonight. I'll ignore it for another little while. I'll put it off for another day, another Sunday evening. Men and women, it is exactly the same in the gospel. The provision of the covering for our sin has been provided by God. And you'll notice, just to finalize on that passage that we read there in Matthew 22, when the man was asked about the wedding garment, he was speechless. You'll not stand before God one day and rattle off some excuses. You'll be speechless. You know, I come across that in the door one day, years ago. A man said to me in Londonderry, "I says I'll have a yarn with God and I'll be all right." I will not. And he was speechless. And in fact, the Lord, the king was to say to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be gnashing and wailing of teeth." Lost, not permitted into the marriage supper of the Lamb, of the king's son. Dear loved one, consider this displays, of course, the mercy and the grace of God in that God provides the clothing. The Lord God would have been justified to banish Adam and Eve forever. He'd have been justified for his wrath being poured out upon them immediately. His law had been broken. Justice cried out for the enforcement of that penalty, of the penalty of the law. The wages of sin is death. But God, who is rich in mercy, instead of judgment, was to show Adam and Eve mercy, but he did so on the grounds that his own justice was satisfied. And I want you to get this. God dealt with Adam and Eve in mercy, but in doing so, he first met the claims of his broken law. And it must be in the plan of God's salvation. Mercy and grace is shown only because God's justice has already been satisfied first and foremost. And thereby comes forth the truth that God is just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. You, dear sinner, can receive mercy from God tonight. All because, firstly, Christ has satisfied divine justice on the cross of Calvary. And what words could aptly or fully describe the mercy of God in giving His only begotten Son so that a sinner and rebels and enemies to God could be saved and cleansed and their sins covered, never to be seen again? Don't miss the simple truth from this text that the provision of the covering was all of God. You see, it states in the text that God made clothes of skins and clothed them. It was His plan from the start. And in all of this, man has no part to play. God caused the coats to be prepared, and God was to clothe our first parents with them. It's the same truth not taught in the message of the gospel. Is that same truth not illustrated to us by what is well known as the prodigal son? You know, we find him in Luke chapter 15, and when we consider the wanderer gone from the father's house, of course, wasted his substance with riotous living, that wanderer came to the place of a lost and undone creature, and he owned his sin. Because when he came to himself, it says, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now listen a minute, and that's different than Pharaoh. Or that's different than Judas. Pharaoh and Judas said, I have sinned. But the prodigal said, I have sinned against heaven. David was the same. I against thee, thee only have I sinned. Psalm 51. He owned his sin of himself. And the returning prodigal, he was to come back. And the sinner tonight must own their sin. And they must recognize that all their sin is against God. And it stinks in the nostrils of a holy God. But having done so, the grace of a father's heart is then displayed. For I go on to read in verse 22, but the father said, after the son had said those words, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. The prodigal did not have to furnish the robe, nor did he even have to put it on himself. All was done for him. And so men and women it is with every sinner. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of faith. Because man is dead because of sin, he can do nothing of himself, but salvation is all of God. He's the author and the finisher of it. It was God who decreed that plan from before the foundation of the world. And before he spake this world into being, it was decreed that Christ should one day be born of that woman so that he might redeem sinful and lost mankind. If man was ever to be saved and clothed so as to have acceptance and access to God, and one had to come One had to take the sinner's place. One had to be the mediator between a sin-hating God and those who had offended and sinned against God. And that only mediator and that Savior was Jesus Christ. And from start to finish, salvation is all of Him. The plan, the purpose, the very purchasing of it. Let me ask you tonight, do you know by experience God's wonderful plan of redemption? Do you know what it is to be saved? Do you know what it is to be clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness that we've been singing about earlier on? Do you know what it is to be cleansed from your sin in the sight of God? I wonder, can you say those words of Isaiah 61? And verse 10, the tremendous words, it simply says this: I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. There's salvation. And the child of God can rejoice and be joyful tonight, for God has clothed us with the garments of salvation. He's covered us with a robe of righteousness. You see, like Adam, the way of salvation has been shown unto you. You are without excuse. Oh, that tonight you would no longer depend upon the rags of self-righteousness to clothe you, but rather upon Christ and what He has done for a sinner like you. It's all of God's provision. There's one final little thought I want to bring to you, and that is the sufficiency of the clothing. This text shows us exactly what had to take place so that Adam and Eve would be covered. For their shame and sin to be covered before God, they had to learn it would only be obtained through death. And clothing them with skins, God showed them by a real example that sin could only be covered and atoned for at the cost of a sacrifice and by life been taken. These animals had to be slain. They had to be put to death so their skins could be used in their clothing, in the clothing of sinful man and woman. And so in Eden itself, we find the first foreshadowing of the cross of Christ. For there, God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. There on Calvary, another was willingly offered so that sinful man might be forgiven, he might be covered, he might be fit to stand before God again. What was being illustrated before Adam and Eve was the blessed truth of substitution. And men and women, the gospel hangs a lot in substitution. And you'll probably hear me often mention it or speak of it because it's found right throughout the scriptures. And our first parents learn of it here. Another had to die so that they might live. The animals were put to death. Our first parents were to see before them what death looked like. There's no death before this. There's no sin before this. And now they look and they see what death means. What it looks like. The innocent was to die in the place of the guilty. It is the same at Calvary. For there the just one was dying for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There on the cross, the good shepherd was giving his life for, instead of, in the place of, the sheep. That's what that little for mean, the word for means. Adam and Eve were guilty. They merited punishment. They merited damnation. But these animals died in their stead. And by their death, a covering was provided to hide their sin, to hide their shame. And so it is with Christ and the believer. In Him, I am provided with a robe of righteousness. It's the best robe. which perfectly satisfies the eye of the thrice holy God. And because of my substitute who died for me, I then by faith can live and I can go free because I have a sufficient covering for my sin. Because the point of conversion, there's a great exchange is made. And the sinner recognizes their need of Christ and calls upon them for mercy to save them. What God does, he takes the old filthy rags of self-righteousness off us and he clothes us with his perfect righteousness. And we're accepted in the Beloved. And it's all because of our substitute. The skins of the animals would teach Adam and Eve that the law demanded the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And as those animals were slain, their blood was shed. That was the price of sin in which had to be paid so that our first parents might have this covering. No less was the case for the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. For there on the cross, the law of God demanded the shedding of blood. And by the atoning blood of Christ, payment and satisfaction was made for sins. That is why we read in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's why God is satisfied. And on the authority of God's word, we can state the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is sufficient to cover your shame and your sin. The blood of Christ will prove sufficient on that great day when you stand before God. I would not desire to depend on anything else but Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see, that's the message that God preached to our first parents in the garden. It is salvation by the sacrifice whose blood has been shed in the place of guilty man. Tell me, have you this salvation? Are you depending on the blood tonight? I pray that you are. I trust that you are. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And that clothing was sufficient. A sufficient covering. And my friend, the gospel tonight tells you of a sufficient covering that you might have. That'll cover all your sin, all your shame, and make you accepted in the Beloved. May you accept it by faith tonight. The Lord bless his word to each of our hearts.